Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. I'm Nicholas, and we're going through the Bible. I had one person who told me that this was through the Bible for the 21st century. So we ended up in Mark chapter 4. Let's see, we're about verse 24. He said to them, "Take heed what you hear. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear, more shall be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and to he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." So I hope we all have a good understanding of that. We covered it fairly in depth there. Verse 26, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, and he knoweth not how. But the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." And so as we see, the disciples hearing the parables would come back to him, and they would say, "Could you explain this to us? What does that mean?" Well, that's like me. I read some of these things in the scripture, and I go, "What does that mean?" And I might pray a little prayer like, "Could you explain that to me?" Without a parable spake he not unto them, and then when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over to the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" A little insight into the character of the Messiah, and how the people that were around him wondered. Chapter 5 and verse 1. "And they came over to the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes." I kind of wonder about that name, Gadarenes. Gadarenos. That's the pronunciation I get from the Greek there. And it says, east of the Jordan. So we're on the other side. And a Gadarene, or inhabitant of Gadara, or Gadarene. Okay, so just getting a little feel for where we're at, the country of the Gadarenes. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." So apparently people had tried to bind this man, and couldn't even bind him with chains, "because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him." Talking about some supernatural strength there. "And the fetters broken in pieces. neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? And I'm sure he said Yeshua. I'm sure he said the name of God and salvation, because that's what the name of God is, or the name of the Messiah is, and Jesus. Yes, maybe we just stop here a minute for those of you that don't know what the name above all names is and what that means. And so I'm in my e-sword here, and I'm mousing over the Greek number next to the name Jesus here. And it says, in the Greek, it says Iesus. And you know, that's what it said in the 1611 King James Version. This is the authorized King James Version. There is a difference, and I'm still amazed that so many people combine the two as if they're the same thing. But because if they got a 1611 King James Version and started using that and reading it, you'd know right away, because they would never say Jesus. They would say Iesus, because that's what the Greek says, Iesus. I was later changed in the authorized version to Jesus, and which is not correct. But you know what? Our good friend Strong's here in his Hebrew and Greek dictionary, which is keyed here with the e-sword, or if you got the old kind, you know, the actual books like I have, don't use anymore because I've learned to use this one on the computer. Yeah, but it's the same thing. I've checked it out a few times, and it says the exact same thing. So they correctly transmitted it over here to the computer. But it says Iesus, and it's the Greek, and it says of Hebrew origin, H3091, that is Yahushua. And of course, that's spelled with a J, and the J is silent, as in Hallelujah. I haven't heard anyone say Hallelujah, you know, pronouncing it with a J, except for me, using that as an example. I say Hallelujah. That doesn't quite sound right, does it? But Hallelujah, because it is Yahuwa or Yahushua. And that's what he actually has written here in his in this Greek dictionary. He says Jesus, that is Yahushua, the same as our Lord, and two or three other Israelites. And actually what the name means, if you search it out, it means Yahuwah, the name of our Creator, is our salvation. So his name, being the name above all names, because it is the name of the Creator in the original language, with the suffix being that he is our salvation. So he cried out, Yahushua, thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee, by God, that thou tormentest me not, that thou torment me not. And that's what this man with the demon said. The demons knew him. They could see him because they're in that spiritual realm there. And even though some of them are inhabiting bodies, they desire to inhabit bodies. It's because they're disembodied spirits. They left their first estate. What was their first estate? Well, it was the estate that our Heavenly Father created for the angels. They left that when they rebelled, them and their captain, Lucifer, as he's called, or Satan, or whatever name you want to get. He took a number of the angelic realm with him, and they left their first estate. So some of them, being cast down to the earth, now find themselves in a different state where they desire that which they've lost, which they'll never regain, but they desire to inhabit something. And by permission, they will inhabit men. And obviously, at one time or another, they inhabited this man. And I believe that demons have doorways into the minds and into the bodies of men. And I think that drugs are one of those doorways that demons use. Alcohol, anything that weakens the will of a man, where he'll allow or give in to the demonic spirit and then be possessed or at least consumed or controlled, because there's demonic control, there's demonic influence, and it starts there with demonic influence. the demons try to influence all of us. And that's why I say you have to be careful about the thoughts that enter your head. See, most men, not being aware of the demonic realm, not being aware of the spiritual realm, not being aware that demons, demonic spirits are trying to influence them, when they think a thought that may be evil or whatever, they accept the thought as their own. When sometimes those thoughts come from outside, we have to realize that. That's why it's so important to judge every thought and bring it into captivity, and that captivity to the truth, judge it and weigh it in the balance of the truth. Speaking of demonic influence. So, he cried out with a loud voice. He said, "What have I to do with thee?" Because here comes the Son of God, Yahshua, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. This guy, this demon, he was afraid. Here comes a man with power to do with him whatever he wills. Every fear that this demon has, or these demons have, is now possible. For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So, you know, it's kind of like the question, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? Well, here we have a man possessed by many, and we are many. This is kind of like, reminds me of We Are the Borg. For all of you Star Trek fans out there, yeah, I know it's all New Age and stuff, but there's still a lot of good, it's good clean entertainment for the most part, as long as you don't allow it to control your mind and you can see through it. But it's just like the Borg. That's what people are. They're like the Borg, you know. It's like the movie The Matrix. Yes. We want to fight against that mentality, against the Matrix mentality, the Borg mentality of the world around us. So he asked him, "What is your name?" He answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. By this time, the demons keep speaking through their head, Legion guy, have realized that their time is up in this in the shell of a man that they've consumed and inhabited for so long. And he says, and the scripture says, they besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Well, if you have a herd of swine, that means that you have a swine herder, that someone is herding the swine. Because normally, you know, I live in the area I live in, we have wild boar. And they don't usually, they might run in small packs, but they don't run in herds. That's for sure. So somebody's herding these swine, as we'll find out. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. Yeah, they entered into somebody's pig herd. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. The pigs didn't even like being inhabited by these demons. Of course, there was the legion, for we are many, and perhaps so many by this man that was living in the tombs, that when they went into a herd of swine, that there was enough of them that went mad and ran down into the water, and they were choked in the sea. They were about 2,000, it says. They ran down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So they all drowned. And they that fed the swine fled. So you had the swine herders. They were out there herding their swine, feeding them, fattening them up for the market, right? And told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And of course, when they got out there, what did they see? A bunch of dead pigs floating in the sea. Must have been quite a sight. And these people got mad. Listen to this. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil. And they gave glory to God. No, they didn't, actually. And had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw it. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning all them dead pigs floating in the water over there. Yeah, concerning the swine. And they began to pray, not to God, not to give glory to God, not to praise God and for healing the man and coming into their country to heal all their sick and cast out all their demons. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Get out of here, man. We don't want you around here. Could you please go away? Could you imagine that? Boy, what a change of scene. I mean, over on the other side, they were following. They thronged him. But not on this side. Something different going on over here, on this side of the water. Now, Yahshua, that was pretty mean of him, wasn't it? What do you think? How would you feel if you were keeping, let's say you had a herd of cows on your land and you're raising them up for meat, and Jesus came by and he cast a bunch of demons in them and they all ran down into the ocean and drowned? That'd be pretty mean, wouldn't it? As a matter of fact, that would be kind of like theft, wouldn't it? To destroy someone else's property, to deprive them of their livelihood? Do you think Yahshua committed a crime here? But according to these people, that's why they wanted him to leave. Because he was messing with their commerce. That's right. They didn't care about that guy living out there in the tombs, that he'd been set free. They were only worried about their commerce. And no, Yahshua did not break the law. He upheld the law. It was unlawful for them to keep swine, to raise swine for food. They were unclean. That's right. So you know what? He set that man free, and he got rid of some, you know, unlawful activity that was going on in the land when those swine ran down into the sea. He did not break God's law. He did not commit theft. Nothing like that. But this is the way these people saw it. That's what's really going on here. You mess with our commerce. You've committed a crime. Get out of here, man, before you do any more damage. And that's what they're telling him. So they prayed him that he might... Okay, let's see where to... Oh, they saw it, and they began to pray him that to depart out of their coasts. There we are, chapter 5, verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So he sent that man, he gave him a mission, and his mission was to preach the word of God and how he had been set free to his friends and his family. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Ah, righteous man, a ruler of the synagogue, willing to worship the Son of God, recognizing him. Can you imagine that? Yes. Not all the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. There were a few good men in there. You better believe it. And we read about some of them. But we realize for the most part, as is the condition of mankind, that most men will never receive the truth, no matter what position they hold. Whether they be scribe, Pharisee, hypocrite, priest, prophet, pastor, teacher, or carpenter, policeman, you name it. Most men will never receive the truth. And that's a shame that most men will choose to pay the price for their own sins. The problem with that plan, if you're on that plan, you don't want a Messiah, you don't want a Savior, you got too much pride for that. You don't need anybody to save you from your sins. Well, you're right. You will pay the price for your own sins. Problem with that plan is you will not be able to escape death. He escaped because he had never sinned. Remember, the wages of sin is death. He paid the price for sins, but not for his own, because he never sinned. And that's why I like to talk about the sending the swine down into the sea. That was not a sin. That was executing the law of God. That's what that was. So the Messiah never sinned. Because of that, he was able to escape death. And because his blood is applied to our account, When death looks on us, the price has been paid. Death has no claim on us. We can escape. That's why his plan is much better. It's better than paying the price for your own sins. I'll be back in a few minutes.